How many of you wives would like your husbands to go with me to prison? How many of you would like me to leave them there? Oh, that there are a lot of hands up on that one, huh? Oh, my. Well, praise the Lord. Boy, it's been a wonderful conference, hasn't it? That's a wonderful, wonderful conference. The PA's man. I'm a PA man's nightmare. All right, do I need to run that by again? Okay. It's been a wonderful, wonderful conference, and I want to echo what our brother said. It's just been planned so well. Every detail from the time we got here, we were given a folder with all the instructions. Then that goodie box. Now, I tell you what, it's a wonder my wife and I didn't end up in divorce court fighting over that stuff. We didn't even get out of the parking lot before we were into it. You keep your hands off of that. That's mine. Then I had to remind her all those sweet things that, honey, you're diabetic. You shouldn't, you know. But it's been a great, great conference. And, of course, thank you, church, for all the hard work, the banquet, and just everything that's gone on, all the meals and everything. Let me just say this. We've got a lot of churches that support us. We've got a lot of pastors' friends. But your pastor is one of the most gracious men that I've ever met. Amen. You're very, very fortunate to have Pastor Garcia here as your pastor. And just a wonderful, wonderful man of God. Do pray for him that he would recover from this bug that he's caught and that he can be back this evening. And in 1995, I resigned Gospel Light Baptist Church out in the valley of Spokane, and I came with the Rock of Ages prison ministry. Now, I had gone with Rock of Ages since the late 80s to Rawlins, Wyoming, to the Washington State Penitentiary, to McNeil Island, Pine Lodge, a few other prisons. But in 1995, God called me out of the pastorate into the prison ministry. And I wanted to take just a few moments before we start preaching the message that the Lord has directed me for this hour. But I want to remind you, in Matthew 28, in verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." And then he says, go and win them, baptize, and then teach them all things whatsoever I have taught you. And, you know, a lot of folks have a wrong perception of inmates. There's a lot of inmates that we've ministered to over the years that are out in good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches doing a work. And I wanted to take just a few moments, and I just, last night, late, I went to one of my folders, and I picked out just a sampling of letters. We do revivals, 3, 4, 5 day revivals in the prisons, both the men and the women. We go to both state and federal. Do some juvenile work, but we have men out here in the Northwest that are doing juvenile work. And but also, I'm at Airway Heights Correctional. Of course, COVID's got to shut down right now, but 14 to 18 hours a week out there. And I have several services out there. Some of them are discipleship services. Some of them are preaching services. Plus, also, we do the Reformers Unanimous out there, and that's a faith-based addictions program. But I wanted to just give you a sampling of letters that we have gotten back from inmates. This one came from a lady at Pocatello. Now, one of the highlights of our year is in December, we go into the women's prisons, and we have, used to be Christmas stockings. We've got one of those on our display table, but they do not allow us to use the stockings anymore. Everything has to be in large, clear plastic bags. And so there are things in there that we take for granted. Churches help us on this. And there's shampoo, there's body wash, there's conditioner, there is pencils, and all kinds of various things, note cards and all kinds of things. Plus, there is a Bible in every packet. And for instance, at Pocatello, it's usually around 250 to 260 that we take in there. At the prison at Purdy, Washington, that's the main prison for the women. There's over 900 ladies incarcerated there. Up at Mission Creek, about 300, and so forth. And we have churches that help us. And let me just say this. The main church that has helped us through all of this is Treasure Valley Baptist Church down in Meridian. And they are a tremendous, tremendous blessing with the men and the ladies there that put all this together and help us. And we have other churches that do help us. But we take those stockings in usually the first or second week of December. And it's a tremendous blessing because holiday time is very hard on inmates when they're incarcerated. This letter came from a lady. I wish to express my heartfelt gratitude for all you have done for all of us women. Wow, and I do mean wow. What a blessing your gifts are to us. We appreciate the time, dedication, and love that has been put into making these packages. I want you to know that I have personally been touched by this. Thank you so much. I will use your gift, in parentheses, the Bible, wisely and daily. I am glad to say that I rededicated my life during the Rock of Ages revival services. What a gift and blessing in itself. My dad and I were just talking last week during our visit about me wanting to go to a good old-fashioned tent revival meeting when I got out. God brought one to me.
Amen.
That came from a lady inmate. This came also from a lady inmate at Mission Creek. I received two of the greatest gifts in life. First one, I received Christ as my personal Savior. Secondly, I received blessing that came in a Christmas bag, especially since I have no family. Thank you for caring. I thank the Lord for His Son who died for my sins and also for the messenger who was faithful and brought us ladies here at Mission Creek the good news. I was witness to and led to the Lord. Now, this is what I want you to get. Incarcerated I am, but a prisoner no more. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free in Christ. And she signs it in big letters, your sister in Christ.
Amen.
I got a letter from the Washington State Penitentiary from a man who came out of a terrible, terrible background. Really a satanic background. He got saved during the Rock of Ages revival, and he began to grow, but he struggled, but he began to grow. And then the next time we were there to hold a revival, he was not in the services. And I asked some of the men, has he moved on? Has he been transferred? I knew he hadn't gotten out because of the year that he had to serve. And they said, no, he just pretty much stopped coming. And I said, What housing unit is he in? He said, he's in the Baker unit. Well, I have a high security badge at the Washington State Penitentiary. I have an M badge, which is the highest level badge that they will give a volunteer. And I pretty much can go any place in that prison that I want to, unless an officer says we got a problem and I can't let you in today. And so I knew I could get over into that Baker unit. And so I went over to see him. His name was Michael, and when I came up to his cell, it's three tiers. They don't have the bars that you look through. They're sliding doors, and there's one man into a cell. And you have to, they get a little window, and you have to knock on that window. They're usually sitting at a little desk or on their bunk. You knock on that window, and they'll look up, and they will come up, and we'll ask them, we'll talk to them, and so forth. And we either have to get down low onto the ground so we can talk underneath the door or in the crack where the door slides back and forth. If you stand at the window and talk to them, it's very difficult to hear. And so I knocked on his window, and he looked, and he went. He walked up. He said, "Brother Donnelly, I don't want to talk to you." I said, "You may not, but you're going to." He said, "Go away." I said, "I'm going to stand here as long as the officers will let me stand here." He said, "What do you want?" And I said, "I want you to come to our services." He said, "I can't live the Christian life, preacher. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't do it." And I asked him, I said, "Michael, do you know Philippians 4:13? He said, "I do." I said, "Quote it to me." He said, "No, I don't want to do that." I said, "Quote it to me. And you know that verse, 'I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.'" I said, "Say it. Say it." He said it. I said, "Now I want you to say it 10 times. He said, "I'm not gonna..." I said, "I'm not leaving till you say it 10 times. And so he started quoting it, and I counted them. I said, "Now what does that verse say? I can do what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He wrote this letter. It was a long letter, 3-page letter, but he says, "I also just want to thank you. I will never forget you and what you did for me that helped me so much. One day, right after I got saved, I was struggling, and you came by my cell. You were standing at my cell door and asked me if I knew Philippians 4:13. I said, I knew it by heart. You told me to recite it out loud. I refused. You stood at my door until I said it over and over and over and over and over again. I praise God for you, preacher. Thank you so much for that. I'll never forget it, never. You're a good man. Oh, and by the way, you're my favorite preacher." Both you and Oliver B. Green. Don't put me in the category with Oliver B. Green, that's for sure. And he got transferred up to Airway Heights, and so I see him on a fairly regular basis. And then this was a man that is out now and doing well. And he was incarcerated at Airway Heights for a total of 39 months. My name is Chris. I won't mention his last name. I was incarcerated at Airway Heights. I cannot express the love and the fellowship I felt from Brother Donnelly. I was there for 39 months, and the prison ministry that your fellowship is a part of is quite impacting and powerful. I am out at home now on an early release program, and just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate the fellowship and the love. The time truly changed my life and my walk with God." And he says some other things, and I won't read them for the sake of time. But I just want you to know that it's not always like you see it on television. At this time, we have two inmates that are at Faith Baptist Church over in Spokane, where I go. And when these men get out, we try to place them in good, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, wherever that they might go. And in 1995, I resigned Gospel Light Baptist Church and went with Rock of Ages. Now, the truth of the matter is, the Bible tells us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I had even preacher friends preacher friends. Brother Don, what are you doing? Why have you resigned that church and stepped down to the lowest calling that a preacher could have? Now, wait a minute. Last time I checked, the safest place to be was in the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
People need the Lord. People just need the Lord.
Amen.
We sing at our church in the children's program. I don't always get it right. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus died for all the children in the world. And I don't know if I got that exactly right, but you know, probably know the song. For years, July 1st through the July 4th, my wife and I would make our way to Brush, Colorado. And I served as rodeo chaplain at a non-alcoholic rodeo in Brush, Colorado. No alcohol was allowed. It was basically, it wasn't a faith-based rodeo, but it was a pretty clean rodeo. And because I was a preacher and I'm ordained, they asked me if I would be the chaplain. And let me tell you something. There's nothing like walking behind those bucking chutes and walk up to a 17 or 18-year-old young man putting on his protective vest, about to climb on a 1,600-pound bull, and say, "Son, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" I mean, that might not be the exact time to do it, but boy, their eyes get real big. I actually had a young man say, "Preacher, do you know something I don't know?" I said, I know if you die and go to hell, it's not going to be good. He went ahead and rode, but he didn't do very well. I think he had his mind on other things. You know, the important thing is to tell people about Christ.
Amen.
And an awful lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't know Him as their personal Savior.
Amen.
Sometimes looks can be deceiving, can't they?
That's right.
I heard about a pastor that went to visit one of his men that had had surgery, and he'd go by every couple days and go to his room and have prayer with him and so forth. And it was fairly early in the morning, and he didn't have time to eat breakfast, and so he went up to the hospital and he went to where the man's room was, and he wasn't in the room. And he walked out in the hallway and he asked for a nurse, and he said, "Where's brother so, Mr. So-and-so?" He said, "Oh, he's down in physical therapy right now, but he'll be back up in just a little bit." So the pastor went in, sat down in the chair, and pretty soon his stomach started rumbling a little bit. And he looked over on the nightstand, and there was a bowl of peanuts. He thought, "Well, he's a good brother. He won't mind." So he ate a peanut, ate a second peanut, ate a third one. Before he knew it, he'd eaten the whole bowl of peanuts. The man came in, and the pastor was feeling real guilty about that. And the man got into the bed, and he said, "Boy, I feel really bad. I hadn't had breakfast, and my stomach was grumbling, and I ate your peanuts. I'm sorry." And the man said, "Oh, that's okay, preacher. I didn't eat them anymore. I done licked all the chocolate off them already." What a mess, huh? All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here we have a clear definition of the gospel. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby ye are saved. You are not saved by your church membership. You're not saved by baptism. You're certainly not saved by good works. You are saved because you came to a place where you realized you were a sinner, you were lost, you were on your way to hell, and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know. I hear it more in the South as we travel. Don't hear it so much up here, but I hear it in the South. Most of the time our national conference is back in the South. And I'll hear it, and somebody will say, boy, that preacher preached the gospel truth this morning. Now, he may have. He may have preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me remind you that all Bible is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The Bible is all truth.
Amen.
But the Bible is not all gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pray in just a moment, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verses 4 through 6. Who will have all men. Now, how many men? All men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for, what's that next word, church? All. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know, I get just a little bit tired of some of these preachers that come up with this ungodly, hellish doctrine that some are predestined for heaven and some are predestined for hell. I had a man at the Washington State Penitentiary. I was out on the units, and I came up on this man, and I began to talk to him, and I shared with him the plan of salvation. And I said, sir, do you understand what I have shared with you? He said, I do. I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior and be saved? He said, I can't. I can't. And I said, what do you mean you can't? He said, there was another preacher by just a couple of days ago talking to me, and he told me because of the severity of my crime, I could never be saved. That's right out of the pit of hell.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
I was holding a church revival for my good friend, Pastor Tracy Ross, down in Jackson, California. He's now over in Tulare, California, doing a good work, but he was in Jackson at that time. And during the conference, he asked me, he said, we've got a small jail here in Jackson. And he said, there's a man that I led to the Lord several weeks ago, and he's been struggling, and now he's up at the jail. He said, would you go up there with me, Brother Donnelly? And I said, I'd be glad to do that, preacher. And so we went up, and we got in, and we registered, we signed in, and we're going to prepare for that man to be brought into a little room where we could talk to him and so forth. And the officer said, we've got a little bit of an issue back in the unit, And he said, it's going to be a while, preachers, before you can see this man. So if you just be seated, it could be a while. And so we sat down, and a door opened up with a young lady carrying a brand new infant, baby. And she sat down, and Pastor Ross leaned over to me and said, that's the man's wife that we're going to be seeing. She's not saved. She's come a time or two, but she is not saved. And so Pastor got up, and I went with him, and he went over and said hi to her, and she said, hello, Pastor Ross. And said, we're going to have a little bit of a wait. And she said, well, I really don't want to talk to you today. And so Pastor Ross, he sat down. I sat down. And I said, I'm not going to let that opportunity get away. I got back up and I said, I'm Chuck Donnelly. I'm with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And that's what I do. I go into the prisons and jails and share Christ with inmates. I said, may I sit down? She said, yeah, I guess. And I sat down, and I began to witness to her. And this is what she said to me. She said, do you believe what was in the papers just a few days ago about that woman in Texas that was put to death? I said, oh, you're talking about Carla Faye Tucker, known as the pickaxe lady. Anybody ever heard of her? The pickaxe lady. And she was put to death by lethal injection. But while she was incarcerated and on death row, she got saved. And she had a tremendous testimony at that prison. I've talked to some of our missionaries that work Texas, and they said she had a wonderful testimony. Yes, she was in there. Yes, she committed a crime. Yes, she was going to be put to death. Yes, yes, yes. But she got saved. Amen. And it said in the article, in her last moments, as they strapped her to that table, that she said, in just a few moments, I'll be face to face with my Savior. And that young wife with that young infant, she said, do you believe for one moment that woman was a Christian, got saved? I said, I do, if she put her faith and trust in Christ. And she said, if that woman's in heaven, I don't want anything to do with it. And that was the end of the conversation. Do you know that Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll not take time, but let me encourage you when you get home to read this portion of Scripture. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 12 down through verse 22. I'm just going to read one verse, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. Now notice what it says, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. If you read verses 12 down through 22, you will find the word gospel appears 10 times. You will find another word that appears 5 times, and it's the word gain. And the word gain means to bring over or to win over. And so we bring people from the devil's family over to God's family. We gain them from the devil's family into God's family with the gospel. When they put their faith and trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, John 1:12 says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Paul was concerned, and I know the primary teaching there, but Paul was concerned. He didn't want anything in his life, in his makeup, in his manner, in his actions to hinder the gospel of Christ. He didn't want anything in his life to cause somebody to stumble and not to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And so I want to preach just a few moments on don't hinder the gospel. Don't hinder the gospel. I don't know if we'll get through all four of them, but I want to give some of them to you. The gospel is hindered when it's not received. The gospel is hindered when it's not received. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When I was in Bible college, I was a bus captain up around the Chicago White Sox ballpark. We would bring, over the 4 years I was there, thousands and thousands of people in on those buses. Saturday, I would spend 8 to 10 hours up in Chicago. Spring, summer, fall, winter, snowstorms. It made no difference. I'd go up there on Saturday and work that area that was around that Chicago White Sox ballpark. And then on Sunday, early Sunday morning, myself and my wife Debbie and our kids would make our way out to the bus barn and climb on that bus and head to Chicago to pick up boys and girls on that bus route. It was very, very seldom that I did not have the privilege of leading 1, 2, 3, 4 people to the Lord on a Saturday or a Sunday. But it came a time where I didn't win anybody in a week. I didn't win anybody in 2 weeks. It wasn't that I wasn't presenting the gospel, that just weren't getting saved. 3 weeks went by, 4 weeks. I was tore up, preacher. I was tore up. And I made an appointment to see the professor at the college who taught personal evangelism. And I went in and talked to him. I was tore up. I wept. I said, it's been 4 weeks since I've won anybody to the Lord. I've gone. I've knocked on doors. I've talked to people. I haven't seen anybody saved in 4 weeks. I'm tore up over that. He said, let me share something with you, Chuck. He said, there's three parts involved in this. There's your part. He said, are you going? I said, yes, I'm going. He said, your part is to go. The Holy Spirit's part is to convict and draw. And their part is to accept, to receive. And he said, if you're doing your part, you're okay. Just make sure you're doing your part. The gospel's hindered when it's not received. I could tell you story after story after story about the Washington State Penitentiary. I could tell you story after story of the maximum security unit down at Boise. I could tell you story after story of some of those hard prisons in California. But one of the things that I think about often is that man at the Washington State Penitentiary when I was walking out on those tiers, and I came up on his cell and I said, Sir, I'm Chuck Donnelly. I'm with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. We got some calendars here. We got some gospel literature. We got some tracts. We got a Bible, address books. Is there anything that you need? He said, no, I think I'm fine, preacher. And I said, could I talk to you for a moment? And he said, sure. I got time. It's all they've got. What gets me is when you go by those cells and they say, no, I don't have time today, preacher. I don't have time to talk to you today. That's all they got is time. I opened up my Bible. I said, let me ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you died right now you'd go to heaven, or don't you know? He said, no, I wouldn't go to heaven. I said, could I take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know? He said, sure. I took that Bible, and I personally used the Romans Road, but there's a lot of people who use other ways, but I happened to use the Romans Road, and I took him all through that. And I said, do you understand everything that I've shared with you? He said, yes. I said, then, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? He said, not right now. I said, do you understand? He said, preacher, let me show you something. And he went and he had a Bible, and he opened up his Bible, and inside that Bible was at least a dozen gospel tracts. He said, these are what my mom sends me and what my grandmother sends me. He said, I know the verses that you were going to share with me. I know them by heart. I said, let me get this straight. You know how to be saved. You know you're lost, but you don't want to receive Christ as your Savior. He said, that's correct. I said, do you mind me asking you why? He said, I don't mind you asking me why at all, and I don't mind telling you. He said, when I get out, I've got a score to settle, and I'm getting out in just a few weeks. And he said, I've got a score to settle on the outside, and when I settle that score, I'm going to be in for life. Then I'll get saved. I didn't say this to him, but I said, and my thought, man, the cheese is falling out of your sandwich. You know, like you're two fries shy of a Happy Meal. You know? You know, if that man would get saved, take all that bitterness away, he'd be a new creature in Christ. The gospel is hindered when it's not received. The gospel's hindered when we don't give it out. How many this morning, you know you're saved? Slip your hand up. I mean, you know that you're saved. Do you know if you're saved that you have a ministry? Yep. And that ministry is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. If you're saved, you have been reconciled to God through the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you've been reconciled to God, you've been given a ministry, and that ministry is to tell others how they can be reconciled to God through the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I used to be a little bit timid and bashful about this. Now, I know you find that hard to believe. But I'm not timid and bashful about it anymore. If you're saved and you're not witnessing and you're not telling others how they can be reconciled to God through the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not doing what God wants you to do. Just that plain. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You have a biblical responsibility. It's not just not the pastors, not the missionary, not the deacons, not the Sunday school teachers. It's everyone's responsibility to share Christ with a lost and dying world. The gospel is hindered when it's not received. The gospel is hindered when we don't give it out. Now listen to me. The gospel is hindered if we don't live it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I like what the old black preacher said. If you are what you were, you ain't. That's pretty good theology, amen? Amen. If you are what you were, you ain't. Now, I fully understand that there's a growing in grace and all of that, but let me tell you something. If you're saved, there ought to be a change, amen? There ought to be a change in your life. There ought to be a change in your priorities. There ought to be a change in your thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I was holding revival at Airway Heights at the Main. They have the Main and they have the camp. And I was holding the revival at the Main. And we were in that chapel room. And there was a man who was sitting right down in the front row, right next to the door. He looked like every other inmate. It's about the same. And we just started the service, and the door opened up, and the state chaplain looked in and said, I need to talk to you. And that man got up and went with the state chaplain. And we had our service, and right at the end of the service, that door opened up again, and that man walked through and he sat down, and he was visibly shaken. He was visibly disturbed. It was obvious he had been weeping, and he sat down. I gave the invitation, and he just sat there. The officer said, it's recall, time for recall. That means the men have to leave and go back to their units. And the chaplain stood at the door and said, I've gotten permission from the officer for you to talk to this man here. And I said, okay. The chaplain called me out just for a moment. And he said, I just had to tell that young man that his brother had just been shot and killed down in Yakima. Gang related stuff. And I came back in and I sat with that man, and he wept and he cried and he said, I don't know if the chaplain told you, but my brother was shot and killed. We're very close. I said, he told me that. I said, we talked for a while and he kind of got his composure, and I asked him, I said, son, let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? He said, no, I don't know anything about that. I said, they've given me permission to talk to you. Can I share some things with you? And he said, sure. In about 15, 20 minutes, that young man bowed his head and trusted Christ. Amen. He became so faithful in our services. And then one day he was gone. He was gone. And I thought, well, he didn't make call out. He didn't get his name on the call out list. Next week, for those units, he didn't come. And so I asked one of the correctional officers about the man's name, and is he not here anymore? I know he's probably not out because he had too much time. They said, no, he's been transferred to the Washington State Penitentiary. I said, okay. And it was some time later, over a year later, and I was at the Washington State Penitentiary, and we went into the day room, the big day room. It's at least the size of this auditorium. It's not bigger. And they got a ping pong table in there, and they got a couple of televisions, and they got some tables, and they got books to read and games to play and different things. And I walked in that day room with two or three of my volunteers to pass out tracts and witness to those men. And a man yelled at me and said, "Brother Donley!" And I looked, and here was this man walking quickly. You don't run in prison, amen? But he walking toward me, and he walked up, and it was that man that I had led to the Lord at Airway Heights. And I said, "I heard you were here, but I didn't know exactly what unit you were in." And he said, "I'm doing good, preacher. I'm doing good." He said, "Do you know Brother Floyd Stevens?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "I'm going to his services. Boy, he'll stir you up just like you stir people up." And while we were talking, a great big black man, I mean, he was huge. I mean, offensive tackle for Seahawks type. Arms on him like that. He walked up and he said, "Do you know that fella?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "How well do you know him?" I said, "Well, he was in my services at Airway. I was able to win him to the Lord, and now he's here." He said, "I want to tell you something. I've watched him from the day he got here. That man there is the real deal. He's the real deal in here. There's no jailhouse religion in him. He's the real deal." And he said, "Preacher, I want what he's got. Can you help me?" I said, "I sure can." And in just a few moments, I was able to lead that big black man to the Lord. The gospel is hindered when we don't live it, but I wonder how many Christians sit in a church on Sunday or Wednesday night and go off to work and act like a heathen.
Amen.
"Well, you know, I'm Christian on Sunday morning." You show me that in the Bible.
Right.
"Well, I'm Christian all day Sunday." Now, you ought to be a Christian 24/7, 365, amen? Yeah. We hinder the gospel when we don't live it. And fourthly, and I'll be done, we hinder the gospel when we don't give to it. That's what a missions conference is all about, amen? Getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. When I graduated from Bible college, and I had my senior appointment with Dr. Hiles, I sat in his office, and he said, "I understand, Chuck, that you're going to Spokane." I said, "I am." He said, "When you get to Spokane, I want you to do something. I want you to make an appointment. Called Dr. Dobson and Dr. Paisley down at Riverview Baptist Church, set up an appointment, and drive down there and talk to them for a while." I said, "Okay, I'll do that." And so when I got to Spokane, I called up, made an appointment, drove down to Pasco, went to the church. Dr. Paisley was not in the room at that time, but Dr. Dobson was. And we talked about a lot of things about about the ministry, especially about the Northwest. And just before I left, he said, "Brother Donley, when you pastor, don't you ever be afraid to preach on finances." And then he made this statement. He said, "Ministry is money. And money is ministry. It takes finances to operate." Amen?
Right, amen?
It takes finances to operate. It takes finances to get missionaries to the field and to keep them on the field. And as they're laboring on the field and winning souls, that's fruit to your account. Amen?
Right.
That's fruit to your account. We hinder the gospel when it's not received. The gospel is hindered when we don't give it out. The gospel is hindered when we don't live it. And the gospel is hindered when we don't give to it. Let me ask you this morning, is there any area that you're hindering the gospel? When's the last time that you told somebody about Christ? How are you living? I'm not talking about Sunday morning at church. I'm talking about Monday at work. How are you living? Can people say, that's a Christian? That's a Christian. Is the gospel being hindered because you're not giving to it? That's what faith promise is all about. Yes, there's faith involved. I understand all that. But it takes finances to operate a church. It takes finances to operate a church. That's what tithes are for. Amen? You tie it to the local church. Every time I'm in a church, I just preached down in St. Mary's, Idaho, for my good friend Pastor Stogsdale just a few weeks ago. And I was standing at the door as people were leaving, and a man shook hands with me, and when he shook hands with me, he put a $100 bill in my palm. He said, I appreciate you, preacher. And out the door he went. And you know what I did immediately? I went to Pastor Stogsdale. And I said, that man that just walked out of here, he placed a $100 bill in my palm of my hand. Now, why did I tell him that? Because I don't want that tithe. That tithe is not mine. That tithe goes to the local church. And Pastor Stocksdale said, no, that's fine. He tithes here every Sunday. He just wanted to be a blessing to you. He said, that's fine, preacher. And then Pastor Stogsdale said this to me. Not very many evangelists, not very many missionaries would have come to me and said that. I appreciate you being above board. Why did I do that? I want the blessings of God upon my ministry. Well, I got one amen over here somewhere. What are you doing to... Is there anything that you're doing to hinder the gospel? If there is, we're going to have an old-fashioned altar call. Maybe you need to come. Press the reset button. Get back plugged in. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach from this pulpit. Lord, this is Missions Conference week. What a great week it's been. Today, they're going to take up the Faith Promise cards. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them in a wonderful, wonderful way. Lord, I pray that your power and your blessing would be very evident in the Faith Promise giving. Now, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I wonder if there'd be anybody here and say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure if I took my last breath right now that I'd go to heaven. But I know I don't want to die and go to a devil's hell, that's for sure. And if there's a way to know from the Bible how I can be 100% sure that I'm going to heaven, I'd sure like to know that. I don't have that assurance right now, preacher. I go to church, I got a Bible, but I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Maybe I am. I hope to. But I don't know for sure. Preacher, just pray for me. Just pray for me. If that's you, just slip your hand up. I'll not come to you. I'll not call your name. I don't even know your name, most of you. But I certainly want to pray for you. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Pray for me. Just slip your hand up if that's you. Anybody at all? I look across the platform and across the... seating, I don't see any. All right, number two. Are you doing anything to hinder the gospel? And well, preacher, I've not been witnessing. I've not been telling others about Christ. I've not been passing out tracts. I've not been telling people how they can be saved. I know it's my responsibility. Scriptures tell me that. But I've just not been doing it. I'm kind of shy. I'm kind of timid. Well, why don't you pray for God to give you boldness, the Holy Spirit to give you boldness in witnessing. Say, preacher, I've not been witnessing like I should, but I'm convicted by it. Pray for me. Pray for me. If that's you, just slip your hand up. God bless you. All across the room. All across the room. And then I wonder how many would say, preacher, I know people need to be saved. I know people in Zambia need to be saved. I know that inmates need to be saved. I know that our brothers, he crisscrosses this country in evangelism and helps churches and so forth. People need to be saved. The bottom line is people need the Lord. But I've not been involved with giving to send those across the waters into the various parts of the land and supporting missionaries. But I know I need to. I know I need to. Pray for me, preacher, that I would be faithful in this matter of helping others to get to the foreign field. Pray for me. That's you, just slip your hand up and we'll certainly pray for you. God bless you and God bless you and God bless you. God bless you. Father, I pray now that you would bless the invitation. We're going to stand. We're going to have an old-fashioned altar call. And Lord, I pray as the pianist begins to play, people would step out and come to an old-fashioned altar and settle some things with the Lord. Have thy own way, Lord. Have thy own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Let's go ahead and stand.